Okay, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the 17th chapter of the book of Luke. And we've gone through this quite a ways. And there's always, when I'm studying and picking up context and reading and comparing an account here with an account there, it seems like the Lord always shows me something that I haven't seen before or didn't emphasize. And so we'll go back and pick up a couple of these things. So if we pick up at verse 1, it says, "Then said he unto the disciples," it's impossible, or it's there are going to be offenses in this world. That's the way we would say it. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent or change his mind, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, or change my mind, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. You mean, this guy keeps mistreating me, and I've got to keep forgiving him? Under the law, as we saw last time, I took you to Matthew, and what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer. And in that prayer is forgive our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And that's that's not a New Testament basis for forgiveness. That's a basis for forgiveness under the law. You had to be forgiving in order to be forgiven. But the covenant of law, no one could keep it. The only one who could keep it was God, who became a man through the virgin birth. And as the Lord Jesus Christ, he fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. He fulfilled all righteousness. And then he gave himself as a ransom for sin. And all of that was determined before the foundation of the world. God is omniscient, and it amazes me how many people try to interpret Scripture in a manner in which they ignore the attributes of God. But, you know, first of all, let's just look at the three divisions of history. We had, for the first 2,500 years of history, there was only one commandment that God gave, and no one could break that commandment, but Adam and Eve, but everyone was charged with breaking it, because Adam is the federal head of the human family, and as we read over in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, as in Adam, what? All die. So when God told Adam and Eve not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he said, for the day that you do, dying, thou shalt die. It's translated, thou shalt surely die. But if we could read it in Hebrew, is dying, which speaks of the moment we're born, we begin to die. And so we're in the process of aging, and it's not apparent that we're dying until we get so far in age, and even then, it doesn't take aging to die. But typically, that's how most people die. But there are people that are in accidents, or people that have illnesses that take their life at a very early age. But death is upon the human family because of the sin of Adam. And Eve first ate of the tree. And Adam was not deceived, Paul tells us over First Timothy, I think it's chapter 2. So Eve was in the transgression. Now, as you read, and what I see in the day in which we live is a total ignorance of history, and a total ignorance of man's sin nature. And the progressives think that they're going to produce an idyllic society. And they can't do it because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. They can postulate theories all they want as to, wouldn't it be wonderful if we, did this. And yet I've never seen a bunch of people that are so, if you don't think like they think, then you don't deserve to live. That's just basically the way it works. So man has a sin nature, and there's none of us that's without sin. So God charged those who lived for that first 2,500 years. He charged them with Adam's sin. And then the nation of Israel, he chose, of the seed of Abraham, there was the promise that of the seed of Abraham, all the families of the earth would be blessed. Well, the seed of Abraham was not Isaac, neither was it Ishmael, but it was portrayed in Isaac. And in his birth, Isaac had a miraculous birth. Sarah was too old to bear a child. She had passed through menopause. And Abraham was too old to father a child because he was impotent. But God restored his potency to him and made Sarah capable of producing a child. So let's read about that in the fourth chapter of Romans for just a moment, and then we'll continue with this. But these things are put in Scripture so that God in his omniscience knew what he was going to do. And so the gospel was being preached in the shadows and types of the sacrificial system, and then with the law, with the tabernacle worship and the sacrificial system. And for Adam to be fit for God's presence after he and Eve had eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they clothed themselves in garments that they made, because they suddenly were ashamed of being naked, but they had been naked from the day that they were created. So they had to cover their nakedness. Well, the thing that was most handy, because they lived in a garden with fruit trees, and they took fig leaves and sewed them together and made themselves aprons. So that's man's effort to cover, a shame because of he had eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So when God judged the serpent because he deceived the woman, he promised the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent would bruise his heel. And that was a promise of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And then later on, we keep seeing that repeated. Well, in the birth of Isaac, Isaac was born miraculously, when Abraham and Sarah were too old to produce a child. But she had a child, And so then after that, God told Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son. Well, he had two. But he knew certainly who God was talking about, the secondborn. And so in the firstborn in the Old Testament scriptures, they generally represent the flesh. And the secondborn gets the inheritance because the secondborn represents those who are born again. So then when we come here to Romans chapter 4, it says, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed, singular, through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, Notice what it says, faith is made void. So when we're reading the public ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was dealing with Jews under law, and he's telling them to do this and to do that and so forth, he's merely convicting them with law because they had their own traditions which made them think they were justified before God by the performance of the law, when in fact they were not. They were condemned. But they didn't like being condemned, you know. But that's what the law was designed to do. Because the law worketh what? It worketh wrath. For where no law is, there's what? No transgression. So if we don't have any laws, then, you know, man can do that which is right in his own eyes. Yeah. And, you can't charge him with a crime unless there's a law. Okay. And so for 2,500 years, the only law that was given is not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, God's not a respecter of persons. So everyone that lived during those 2,500 years was charged with Adam's sin. And everyone that's lived after those first 2,500 years is also charged with Adam's sin. And that, we manifest our sin nature by this as soon as we're born. Scripture says that we're liars from our mother's womb. So, you can look at that beautiful little baby, and then we call them angels and this and that. But I guess people forget that one-third of the angels rebelled against God and are evil. that little angel, anyway, the fact is, sin was introduced into the world. Now, God is an omniscient God, and the Scripture says of Christ that Christ was crucified when? Before the foundation of the world. Before God ever created this present earth, before he ever created this universe. He knew that when he did, that Lucifer, one of the archangels, would rebel because he'd be lifted up in pride because of his great beauty, and God would have to judge that, and he did. And then he knew that when he created Adam and Eve and put them in the Garden of Eden in a perfect environment, that the devil would plant the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in that garden right next to the tree of life. And then the serpent, the devil manifested himself to Eve in a serpent. Now, we don't know what the serpent looked like before that Eve sinned. But when we read about Lucifer in the 28th chapter of Ezekiel, we read that he was lifted up in pride because of what? His great beauty. And he was covered with all the various jewels that we find in the earth now. So in that original judgment, when God judged Lucifer, all of the jewels that he was clothed with are now found in the earth. Yeah. And all of this is known to God from all eternity. What we are doing is starting with Genesis, working our way through, and we look at Israel's relationship with God in the book of Exodus, and they were a quarrelsome people and rowdy and complained every time that the Egyptians would increase their burden because God was judging Egyptian false gods, 10 false gods in Egypt. And then the Jews would say, just let us alone. We were better off before. And it's kind of like saying to people in the world, we are the custodians of the truth of the Word of God as believers in Jesus Christ. What we have is eternal life. It's not evident, and we don't look any different than anybody else, and for the most part, we don't act any different than anybody else. There are always people that go to one extreme or the other, But we don't have this relationship with God because we're good. We have this relationship with God because there's none good, not even one. And so God crucified Christ, the scripture says, before the foundation of the world. What's that mean? Since God is omniscient, he knows everything. He knew exactly what would take place and what he would have to do to remedy it. So then, with the promise of the seed of the woman, that's a promise of Jesus Christ. And then with the promise of the seed of Abraham, that too is a promise of Jesus Christ. And so as we read here in this fourth chapter of Romans, and then we'll get back to our text, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. See, so if we could earn our way into heaven, then, you know, there's only one way into the presence of God, and if it's by meritorious works, then faith is made void. And but there's none good, not even one. So it can't be by meritorious works. And that's what the majority of people who profess faith in Christ have never learned. They've never learned that just because they're saved and just because the Spirit of God indwells them, in fact, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit indwells each believer, but that still doesn't take away our sin nature nor our capacity to sin. You know. And how are we to live? The just are to live by what? Faith. And the lost what? Not of faith. So our lives as believers are not a series of touch, not taste, not handle, not rules. It's believing God. And when we believe God, it's counted unto us for righteousness. And we believe God every time we preach the word. You know. Now, I know I'm preaching to a saved audience, but I don't know who my audience is on the internet, and I don't know who my audience is or might be. We send out, a lot of CDs each month, you know, and we don't charge for them. We just make them available to anybody who wants to listen to them, and by listening to them, we have people that once attended the church here, they've had to move away, and some of them prefer to get the CD, some of them listen online. You know? So they're really still part of our ministry, and that's encouraging. That's one of the ways that God provides for this church. You know? So then he goes on to say, it's a faith, in verse 16, that it might be by grace. Now, the definition of grace, the Greek word charis, is unmerited favor. So people often ask the questions, and I've thought this myself, and Eric mentioned it a couple of times when he was preaching, and I said, you know, we will never know why God chose us. Because it's just in God's omniscience, and in his love wherewith he loved us, that he chose us. If there was a reason, you know, then it wouldn't be of grace. Because grace is unmerited favor. See? So, you know, just thank God that he chose you. And I thank God that he chose me. And I certainly know that I don't deserve salvation. You don't deserve salvation. But we have it. See? And that's the wonderful part about it. And there's nothing that we can do to lose it, despite all that is preached under the canopy of Christianity. To the contrary, people still keep looking for merit. And that concept came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which wasn't planted by God, it was planted by the devil. So its source is in the devil. You know, man's so-called morality source is in the devil. You know, Yeah, originally we were created in the image of God, but we fell from that image and took on the image of the one who caused our fall. And he gave us a knowledge of what? Good and evil, which Solomon says is a way which seemeth right unto a man. And so if you look at the religions of the world, they're all based upon man's conduct. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are what? The ways, multiple ways, but they all have their root in that lie of that came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. See? And the end thereof are the ways of death. So, therefore, it's of faith that it might be by grace to the end that the promise might be sure. If it was dependent upon us in any respect, and since we have a sin nature, and we're not rid of that sin nature until we're raised, glorified, and adopted, then there's no one that can live the life that even man puts, says, this is what you must do, and this is what you should or shouldn't do. See? Man can't even keep his own laws, let alone God's. And when we see the interpretation that Jesus gave to God's law, no one can keep it, okay? Except God himself, and he did. As it is written, I've made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quicken or makes alive the dead, and calls those things which be not or are not, as though they are. So, Sarah had a barren womb. He just simply said, you're no longer barren. You know? And Abraham was impotent, and God simply said, you're no longer impotent. So they produced a child in their old age, which was a miraculous birth. It's a portrayal of the virgin birth of Christ. And then God said to Abraham to take his son, his only son Isaac, and get into a mount that I will show you. And the moment that Abraham saddled his ass, Isaac was as good as dead. Because it was his intention, and we read about it in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. He believed that if he put him to death, God would raise him to life again. So in Isaac, we have, in his birth, we have a portrayal of the virgin birth of Christ. It wasn't a virgin birth, but it's a portrayal. Allegorically, it portrays it. And then in his offering on the mount, there's a portrayal of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And then when he took a bride and the servant was sent into a far country, that's going to all the world and preach the gospel, and he selected a bride for Isaac and returned with the bride to where Isaac dwelt. Well, Isaac was then dwelling, his mother had died, he was dwelling in his mother's tent. Who does Sarah represent? She represents Israel. Where is God going to establish his kingdom? In Israel. You know, and his feet are going to touch upon the Mount of Olives. So these things are portrayed all through Scripture, but unless you have the key, which is really the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, you can read these things, and all that you can get out of everything that is said, I must do this, and I must do that, and I mustn't do this, and I mustn't do that. Now let's go back to the 18th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, and we'll get a little bit more information about what we've been reading about in Luke 17. And beginning at verse 1, and at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children. Now, children, until they learn that they can't trust their parents, you know, some parents are much better about not making promises than that, you know, or like my dad, he would never promise, he said, because he was on call 24/7. And I love to go shooting, and hey, Dad, can we go shooting on Saturday? And he would never promise me. But then if Saturday came and he wasn't called into work, come on, Dale, let's go to the Long Beach Police Pistol and Rifle Range. And would go down, but he would never promise me that he would take me because he didn't know whether he could fulfill his promise. He wasn't going to lie to me, okay? Well, in a greater sense, our Heavenly Father, he's made promises to us, and every promise that he made, he will fulfill it. You know? And none of his promises are dependent upon us. They're all dependent upon him. We enter into them by faith. Now, children are basically, they believe what their parents tell them. And we see in different cultures in the world, for example, in the Arab world, they begin to teach children hatred against Israel from the time that they're infants, And it's terrible. They're brothers, But it's that firstborn, secondborn, the natural as opposed to the spiritual. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't Arabs that are saved, but they're not saved in Islam. They have to come out of it and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, because Christ is the light of the world. So he says, and said, verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. So our minds have to be changed from the concept of, right and wrong, good and evil, and by our life somehow or other, our good's going to outweigh our bad. That's the basis of every religious system in the world, except, and I'm going to use a qualifier, biblical Christianity. It's based upon the grace of God, and grace is unmerited favor. Okay. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as his little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Children, used to be at least. I don't know how it is now. But children used to be in subjection to their parents. And they were taught to obey. And, of course, then there was a fellow by the name of Spock who wrote a book. And even his children said he didn't know anything about children. He was never around. But if you have Dr. Spock's book in one hand, I guarantee you, if you have your child in the other hand, you've got a child that's been raised according to the lie of the devil. And we do, children need to learn to be in subjection to their parents. And that subjection should not be tyrannical. Our relationship with the Lord is not tyrannical. But just as Joanne and I were talking today, when we were in grammar school, the teachers had some authority. And if you didn't obey, then you'd be sent to the office and, they might just reprimand you, or they might get out the switch and give you a weapon, depending upon the extent of your, And so we had discipline in school, and we don't have discipline in school anymore. And they teach to the lowest level, And as a consequence, nobody learns anything. And I've recently learned through one of my great-grandsons, with respect to history, in the public school system in Eugene, they don't go back any farther than World War II. So if you don't know anything of world history, you don't know, for example, that everyone at some point in time has been enslaved to somebody else. So then we get into this progressive nonsense, and trying to make up for the fact that black people were at one time enslaved in America. Well, they were enslaved in Africa. One tribe would fight against another tribe, and generally they'd kill the men off, but then they'd take the women, and then they'd raise the children, and the children would be their slaves. You know? And no white man went into Africa and went into the bush and brought out black people. They were brought out by the various tribes and put on slave ships and sold into slavery. But if you don't know history, you know, then it's very easy to go off on some emotional tangent. And it's very easy to not recognize. Let's look at the time of our Lord's public ministry on the earth. Israel had been enslaved to Egypt. They were delivered from Egypt. Then they'd been enslaved to, to the Assyrians and to the Babylonians and to the Greeks. And they were enslaved to the Romans at the time. Now, somebody was making an argument the other day, the baby Jesus, if we had walls, he wouldn't have been able to flee to Egypt. In those days, it was all under Roman rule. You could go anywhere. You know? So, I hear these ridiculous arguments. You know? And that's why the gospel was really spread into all the world in the first century. Because we had one language that everybody in the world knew, Koine Greek. You know, and we had a Roman government, and the Greeks had given they had ruled before the Romans, and the Greeks had given us a common language, and the Romans gave us roads. You know, you could travel on paved roads. Yeah, and then since they were you didn't have to get a visa and a passport to go from one country to the other because it was all under Roman dominion. And so God had set everything up so that the gospel would be preached in all the world, and it was preached in all the world in the first century. And, but we keep preaching it, see? And there aren't any failures. I can remember all of the legalistic view of things that was in three different schools that I attended. One of them was a school that basically interdenominational. They didn't believe anything because they didn't want to offend anybody. See, so they had students from basically every denomination under the canopy of Christianity. The next one was very, very narrow in their thinking. You can't do this, you can't do that. Women, if you have to keep your hair long, but since it's not very practical when you're working to have long hair, then they would put it up in a bun on top of their head. So the look was like you had short hair, but it was really long hair. And you couldn't wear any makeup. And one of the professors was preaching in chapel one day, and the verse that we dealt with a couple of weeks back, that which is highly esteemed with man is an abomination to the Lord. What's highly esteemed amongst men? Well, their knowledge of good and evil. They can be like God by what they do. That's an abomination unto the Lord. That's the devil's lie. Okay? So continuing here, we're comparing. When we as believers first believe, then we're babes in Christ. And Paul said to the Corinthians, I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes. Now, you don't expect a baby to come out of the womb being able to recite the alphabet or being able to count or being able to do anything but to suckle and mess its britches, one way or the other. Two vents. Okay. Enough said. But that's what they do. They eat, they sleep, and they mess their britches. But then, you know, you can see them when they're awake, they're kicking their feet and their arms moving, you know. And then pretty soon they get a little stronger and you put them on the floor and they'll roll themselves over and then they get their knees under them. Sometimes they'll just kind of lunge, you know. They're trying to be able to move about, you know. And it's a process. Well, we have the same process spiritually speaking. You know, we don't come into this world knowing everything about the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the average church, you're going to stay in that baby state. You know, just simply because it's much easier for a pastor to go visit his congregation, you know, and drink a lot of coffee, drink a lot of tea, hail hearty and well met, you know, so to speak. And then people, oh, I like the attention that the pastor's giving to me. But the one thing that he never does is he never cracks his Bible. He goes online now, or in the past, he would get a sermon service and pay for somebody else to send him sermon notes, you know. And with those sermon notes, I've seen people using those sermon notes. One time, depending upon who wrote the notes, they might preach something pretty close to the truth. And then the rest of the time, most of the time, it's just morality, morality, morality. You know. But morality didn't come from God. It came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which was planted by the devil. And if you need proof of that, go read 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to the end of the chapter, and you'll get it. Okay? Now, he says, woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. We've got a sin nature. One man's going to offend another man. And because a man's got a sin nature, one man's going to lust after another man's wife, or there are people that, that make a prey of women, you know, or they make a prey of children. But our legal system has gotten to the place where we've got to, you know, look into their heads and think, oh, they can't help it because of this or that. And now we have, you know, men that want to become women and women that want to become men. And, just utter confusion, you know. I wonder why those Swedish doctors that like to do these sex change operations, why not give a man that's a little bit effeminate, give him male hormones rather than female hormones like grow breasts? Yeah? If he's lacking in male hormones, pump him up so that he'll be more masculine. You know? If, you know, it's crazy. But they want to show how skillful they are. You know? So with a little bit of latex and a knife, boy, we can really make you with a 36-22, 36 figure, whatever. All right. So in the world, there's going to be offenses. Why? Because there's none a just man upon the earth that doeth good and setteth not. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee. And I was watching, you know, boy, you get some crazy ideas from Hollywood. I was watching, I didn't see the whole thing, so I don't know how it came out. But I was watching a Little House on the Prairie episode, and Mrs. Ingalls had burned her leg, I think, and it was getting infected or something of the sort. And she was reading this passage in Matthew, if your hand or your foot offends you, cut it off. So she's looking at the butcher knife to get ready to take her leg off, I guess. I don't know how it came out. But in further episodes, she was okay. You never want to get upset in one of those things or in a real tight fix. This is a series, folks. If we kill him off right away, we're not going to have an episode next week. So just relax if you don't get to see the rest of it. All right. And then woe unto the world because of the offenses. And the greatest offense in the world is the preaching of the lie of the devil. Anything that we do in the physical world, I can take another man's life. But if that individual is in Christ, he's just to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I can't change his spiritual status. And, people get to fretting over this. I've got to be a conscientious objector. Boy, when somebody professes to be a believer in Jesus Christ and says, I'm a conscientious objector, didn't you ever read when the Lord told Israel to utterly destroy the Amalekites, don't save anything alive? Man, woman, child, sheep, ox, ass, whatever it is, nothing. Whether they're children, whether they're babies, save nothing alive. Why? Because Amalek represents the flesh, and the flesh wars against the spirit. And the Amalekites were an idolatrous people. They didn't worship the true and living God. And, whether anybody realizes that, wars come and famines come in the world because of God's judgment. People get all lifted up in this, and we're too good to do this, or we're too good to do that. And the fact of the matter is, there's nothing that we're, as believers, I'll put it this way, there's nothing that we're incapable of doing. The only thing that we cannot do is deny our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When it comes to any other sin, we've got a sin nature, and we won't be without that sin nature. We think about some of the things done in the world, and we have personal preferences, and because of those personal preferences, we might say, well, I won't go this direction or that direction, but when it gets right down to it, man's capable of just about anything and everything. Okay. And if then I offend thee, pluck it out. Now, he's not, but what he's teaching these Jews is, you think you can keep the law. But I know, because Jesus said to them, if you look on a woman to lust after her in your heart, you've committed adultery already with her. Where? In your heart. So if you guys expect to get to heaven by your good works, you better poke that eye out. And then pretty soon you're going to have to poke the other one out too. And then you're going to have to cut your head off because you can't get rid of the thoughts. He wasn't literally telling them to do this. He was illustrating how you cannot be justified by law. And if they understood the scriptures, the sacrificial system pointed them to faith in Christ, but they didn't understand the scriptures. And, when Jesus was dealing with Nicodemus and talking about the being born again, or literally being born from above, and he cited that incident back in the book of, Joshua. They're getting ready to go into the land, and the Jews are rebelling against God. They're afraid of the giants in the land. And so God sends fiery serpents into their midst, and they're being bitten and dying from that. And so Moses is told to make a serpent of brass and put it on a pole. Brass speaks of judgment. The serpent speaks of sin. And the pole represents the cross. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So the curse of sin, So you guys are being cursed by your unbelief. Look and live. And that's what Jesus, you know, told Nicodemus. And it's that look of faith which requires the Spirit of God to quicken the truth to our minds, so we, and He gives us the gift of faith to believe. And we just have to recognize that in our Lord's teachings to the Jews in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and a good part of John, it's to Jews under law. And the scripture is very clear. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, who's going to be justified before God? No flesh. That's no one will be justified by the deeds of the law. So, if your trust is in your conduct, your trust is in the wrong thing. If your trust is in the person and work of Jesus Christ in your behalf, that is, God became a man through the virgin birth to live his life as a Jew, fulfilled the law completely and perfectly to God's standard, which no man could do because he didn't have a sin nature, and then was sacrificed for sin because without the shedding of blood there's no remission, and then He conquered death by raising himself from the dead. He said, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to do what? Take it up again. So, are we being bigots when we tell the world? The only way into the presence of God is by faith in Jesus Christ. That is a manifestation of the love of God. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation or the covering for our sin. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise You and thank You for the marvelous truth of Your Word. And as we see Jesus dealing with Jews under the law and using the law to utterly condemn them, not trying to teach Christians how they're supposed to try to live in this age, but showing Jews who were under the law that they couldn't be justified by law, but that the sacrificial system pointed them to faith in Jesus Christ. And now we no longer have a sacrificial system. Christ paid one sacrifice for sin forever. And we praise You and thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.